All right, so all of us have no doubt a big year ahead of us. It seems to me that every year is big. I love saying fairly consistently in my life, I think the next few weeks are going to be really busy. After that, it should be good. And Beth consistently points out to me, Sam, we say this every few weeks and it's always busy. And I know that's true, but I somehow like to get that impression. And I really think now is the time, though, that life ramps up. New Year's, as far as I'm concerned, should be the 31st of January. Because January is slow, it's laid back, it kind of feels like the end of the year to me. And then you hit February, and usually everything kind of ramps up and kicks fully into gear. Everyone's back at school and loving it. Everyone's back at work. And life just fully hits that, you know, incredible pace. And so I think it's time, again, at the start of the year like this, that you kind of take stock and you breathe deep and you begin to think about the year ahead. And, you know, I always think about sports people. Before the big game, before a grand final, you kind of take that moment of pausing. I remember once I got to play in front of about 30,000 people in a game of rugby league, and the night before the game, we went to the stadium, the Sydney Football Stadium, and we went out on the fields in the empty stadiums just to kind of soak it in and kind of steel yourself for the following day. And I kind of feel like that's church for the year ahead. You've got to steel yourself for, you know, giving out, for pouring out, for trying to maximize the year for Jesus. And so to do that, we want to do something a little bit different right now. We're going to pause, take a breath, and we're going to get a medical. Okay? So that's what we're doing here this morning. We're going to have a checkup. Now, I don't know what that would be like for you to face that prospect. I'm 39 years old, and my wife usually rings to make a doctor's appointment for me because I am terrified of them. There's something creepy about doctors. Sorry, not you, Tyler. But the whole thing just kind of freaks me out to some extent. Doctors and clowns, you know, on that same creepy level. Anyway, so I get really kind of freaked out still about medical stuff. And so if I was to ask one of our doctors, how would you check out the health of a person? There's probably basic parameters that they would look at. No doubt they would chuck you on the scales, which Tyler has done to me. No doubt they would check your cholesterol, your sugar levels, put you on a treadmill with that thing hooked up to your mouth, which I've always wanted to do despite my fear of doctors. I don't even know what that does, but it looks cool when people are running and they've got that thing on their mouth. I've always wanted to have a crack at that. And so they do these basic parameters to check up on your health. The question is, how do we do a basic health checkup of a Christian? How do we assess at the start of this year, where hopefully we are going to glorify and honor Jesus with our lives, how do we assess where we are at in our walk with Christ? Could I potentially get maybe Tyler up here as a GP to start assessing your weight and your blood pressure to figure out how you're going as a Christian? I don't know that that really works. As you know, Spurgeon is quite a hero of mine, and the story is told of Spurgeon, who was massively overweight, that a parishioner came up to him and said, when would he quit smoking cigars? And Spurgeon said, I'll quit cigars if it becomes excessive. And the parishioner said, what's excessive? And Spurgeon said, two cigars at a time. So, you know, like if you're assessing somebody's Christian walk based around their weight and their cigar smoking, then Spurgeon would not assess very well. However, the man was a spiritual giant, a guy that caused great things for the Lord, was incredibly used by God. So I don't know that that is the most successful option. Or perhaps if we went into Coorong and we went to a Christian health section and we began to read the titles there, I wonder what we might perhaps learn about being a healthy Christian. Or, for instance, if you Google healthy, just the word healthy, it's interesting to see what you can find. Now, I did that a couple of years ago, and I just loved it so much that I had to stick with it. The first one that came up a couple of years ago was, Love Your Life, Living Happy, Healthy and Whole by Victoria Osteen. There you go. Sounds like a wonderful test of Christian health. Love your life, living happy. I'm just not sure that she's ever read John 12. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. I'm not sure loving your life and being happy, healthy and whole is a great indicator of Christian health. Another one that came up was Laugh Yourself Healthy by Frances Hunter. Laughter? Great assessment of our health? Or I googled this again yesterday and it came up with this one. The health benefits of eating your own placenta. No, just no. Anyway, if we're going to serve God faithfully this year, if we're going to continue to be healthy as Christians, then we need to know what a healthy Christian is. So I want to read to you a parable that I read in a book recently from Mark Dever. So listen up. Here's our little story. Nose and Hand were sitting in a church pew talking. The morning service, led by Ear and Mouth, had just ended. And Hand was telling Nose that he and his family had decided to look for a different church. Really? Nose responded to Hand's news. Why? Oh, I don't know, Hand said, looking down. He was usually slower to speak than other members of the church body. I guess because the church doesn't have what Mrs. Hand and I are looking for. Well, what are you looking for in a church? Nose asked. The tone in which he spoke these words was sympathetic. But even as he was speaking them, he knew he would dismiss Hand's answer. If the Hands couldn't see that Nose and the rest of the leadership were pointing the church body in the right direction, the body could do without them. Hand had to think before answering. He and Mrs. Hand liked Pastor Mouth and his family, and Minister of Music Ear meant well. Well, I guess we're looking for a place where people are more like us, Hand finally stammered. We tried spending time with legs, but we didn't connect with them. Next, we joined the small group for all the toes, but they kept talking about socks and shoes and odours, and that didn't interest us. Nose looked at him this time with genuine dismay. Aren't you glad they're concerned with odours? Sure, but it's not for us. Then we attended the Sunday school for all you facial features. Do you remember? We came for several Sundays a couple of months ago. Yeah, it was great to have you. Thank you. But everyone just wanted to talk and listen and smell and taste. It felt like you never wanted to get to work and get your hands dirty. Anyway, Mrs. Hand and I were thinking about checking out that new church over on Eastside. We hear they do a lot of clapping and hand-raising, which is closer to what we need right now. Nose replied, I see what you mean. We'd hate to see you go, but I guess you have to do what's good for you. At that moment, Mrs. Hand, who had been caught up in another conversation, turned back to join her husband and Nose. Hand briefly explained what he and Nose had been talking about, after which Nose repeated his sadness at the prospect of losing the Hands. But he again said that he understood, since it sounded like the needs weren't being met. Mrs. Hand nodded in agreement. She wanted to be polite, but truth be told, she wasn't sad to be leaving. Her husband had made just enough critical remarks about the church over the years that her heart had begun to reflect his. No, he had never burst into an open tirade against the body. In fact, he usually apologized for being so negative, as he put it. But the little complaints that he had let slip out here and there had had an effect. The small groups were a little cliquish, the music was a little out of date, the programs did seem a little silly, the teaching wasn't entirely to their liking. In the end, it was hard for the two of them to put their fingers on it, but they had finally decided that the church wasn't for them. In addition to all that, Mrs. Hand knew that their daughter Pinky was not comfortable with the youth group. Everyone was so different from her, she felt out of joint. Oh, the puns in this are amazing, aren't they? Mrs. Hand then said something about how much she appreciated Nose and the leadership, but the conversation had already run on too long for Nose. Besides, her perfume made him want to sneeze. He thanked Mrs. Hand for her encouragement, repeated that he was so sorry to hear of their departure, then turned and walked away. Who needed Hands? Apparently, they didn't need him. This is just quickly now Deva's little assessment of this, and then I will move on. This discussion could take place anywhere in any church, and what is the fundamental flaw in this discussion? The problem with the hands is that they believe that it is all about them, how they feel, how they interact, how they are appreciated. I have news for you. It is not about the hands, and it is not about the mouth, or the feet, or the back hair. It is only about the head. Why do your hands work? Because the head tells them to. Why does the mouth speak? Because the head tells it to. Why do the legs move? Because the head tells it to. What if your hands decided that they were going to do their own thing? How would you operate? Hands should not get their satisfaction from the work they do as much as they should get satisfaction from serving the head. It's a really interesting little parable, I think, and one that's really good for us to reflect upon as a church. The reality is, in this parable, I'm pastor mouth, and over there we've got music ear, or whatever it said you were, and then there are hands in the church, and there are all the various body parts. And what this is doing so wonderfully well to illustrate for us is the biggest flaw, well, one of the biggest flaws we make in the church, or we make as Christians, is to assess our health by our particular role or function in the church. That's the point that this story is making. We assess our health based around whether or not we feel fulfilled in the role that we would have ourselves do in the church. So, as hands in this story, you want to do practical work. And if there's not enough practical work for you to do, then you feel like, as a whole, the church is unhealthy. Or if you're one of the facial features here and you like to be all about sight and sound and touch, or sitting around discussing things and not doing a lot of work, that is where your assessments will be made about the health of Christianity and the health of the church. And quite frankly, that is not the right way to go about it. The healthy Christian, this is full stop, the healthy Christian is simply the one who realizes that they exist for God's glory. That's it, start to finish. The healthy Christian is simply the one who realizes that they exist for God's glory. That will profoundly affect and shape the way you think about everything. The church as a whole exists for one reason, for God's glory. The individual Christian exists for one reason, for God's glory. And if we don't get that right, it then begins to change the way church happens, and it begins to change the way we live, and it begins to erode what it means to be a Christian. For one example, this writer here writes, if the aim of the church is to grow, the way to do it is to make people feel good. And when people discover that there are other ways to feel good, they leave the church they no longer need. The relevant church is sowing the seeds of its own irrelevance and losing its identity to boot. The big question today has become how to get the baby boomers back. What techniques and methods will do the trick? Polls are taken on what baby boomers want, and churches are competing to make sure they get it. The moment we say that that is the goal, to attract baby boomers, then we have shifted what it means to be healthy to something else entirely apart from glorifying Christ. And the ministry of the church and the people in it will begin to be affected and changed by having the wrong goal for their life. The moment we say, you know, our goal is to be attractive, then suddenly what? We might say, well, let's not pray in church. That might bore people. Let's keep the preaching down to 10 minutes because otherwise that might bore people. And suddenly we erode the foundational truths of the gospel because we have lost the primary focus of what it means to be healthy, which is first and foremost to glorify God. So as we take stock together this morning to say, how are we doing at the start of this year? The real question we're asking ourselves is, how aligned are my goals? How aligned are my dreams? How aligned is my vision? How aligned are my targets for the year ahead with the glory of Christ? That's really what we're doing for the rest of our time together this morning. Asking ourselves the questions, are all of my dreams for 2016, are they all sitting under the primary question? Is the glory of Christ my prime motivation in that choice? So that's what we're just going to look at now. And that's what I want you to think about as we look through these passages of the Bible. How aligned is my life? How aligned are my choices? Are my directions framed around the glory of Christ? How many times you say yes and how many times you say no is directly how healthy you are at this point in time. How shaped your life needs to be around the glory of Christ. So we're going to look through a few different passages together this morning as we support and analyze what the Bible has to say about this proposal I've put before you. The glory of God is the foundational truth for the purpose of our lives. So we're going to look at John 15 verses 7 to 8 to start with. John 15 verses 7 through to 8. Which says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So as we commit ourselves to Christ, as the Holy Spirit works within us in the process of sanctification to make us more like Jesus, and as we begin to bear the fruit of the Spirit, what are some of the fruit of the Spirit, guys? Come on. Sorry? Love? Peace? Joy? Self-control. It's one we don't like to bring up as much. Patience. That's the one I personally don't like to bring up. Look, so these are all fruit of the Spirit. They are all supposed to be growing in our lives. A healthy Christian is somebody who is honoring Jesus, who is being changed by the Spirit. For what purpose, according to our passage? To glorify God. Thank you. That's it. That's the purpose given. That as we are more patient, as we are more loving, forgiving, kind, generous, as we exercise more self-control, as we exercise more patience, we will do so to the testimony of Christ, to the glory of the Father. It's the purpose in it, guys. You are not becoming more Christ-like for you. You are becoming more Christ-like for God and His glory. That your testimony of the goodness of God would be honest and accurate as the love of God, the character of God is seen in your life. It's for the glory of God that we are becoming more like Him. Not for us, so everyone can go, oh, gee, Sam, it's wonderful how much you've grown in gentleness and love over the years. No, Sam, it's amazing the work God has done in you. It's amazing what God can do with a pathetic life that you are living. It's His glory that we're aiming for. So we need to take stock and think, you know, this process that's going on in my life, this sanctification that's going on, the self-control that's growing in my life, am I pointing it all at the glory of God or am I accepting the praise of man? That's really the question that we need to be asking ourselves. Next passage we're going to look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We may not read it all, but 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 23, sorry. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. What's this passage basically saying? It says in Christ we're free. Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. We're not under the law. We are free in Christ. And so in this instance, Paul's talking about meat sacrificed to idols. Somebody has sacrificed meat to some false god. And Paul is saying, you know what? As a Christian, we don't have to be worried about that. Eat up, people, right? Lamb is always good. So we don't need to be worried about that. But what Paul is saying is this, that if you're with another Christian and they don't yet have freedom in that full extent, if they are still bound a little bit by spiritual fear, then Paul says, you're not going to eat then in front of them, the meat sacrificed to idols. Not if it's going to freak them out and wound them. Oh my goodness, we can't eat that. We're going to invite demons into our lives. You're not going to then go, yeah, we can, and eat up. Paul says, no, you won't exercise your freedom out of love for the person who does not yet has that freedom, okay? So then Paul's big point that he makes out of this, he says, look, you are free. Yes, you are. But how should you make your choices about exercising that freedom? Will it glorify God? Essentially, that's how we should make the choice about exercising our freedom. Will my choice to eat that meat bring glory to Jesus Christ? Or will it not? That is simple. You know those bands that went around, What Would Jesus Do? I hated those bands because I tried it for a little while. I'm like, what would Jesus do? I have no idea what Jesus would do. Like, seriously, there are just times where I'm like, I don't know if Jesus ever made a choice about whether to play this Xbox game or not. Like, it didn't help me. But I instead began to ask the question, I think it's a much better question, is, will this glorify Jesus? I think that's a much more helpful question to ask. Will this thing that I'm about to do result in the glory of Jesus or not? If it will, great indication that it's probably a good idea. If you can't honestly say that this will bring glory to Christ, it's probably not a good idea. It's that simple. So when you've got an array of choices in front of you, ask yourself, will this bring glory to Jesus Christ? It's really that simple as we go through life. Yeah, there's some things where you're like, you know, whether I eat baked beans or spaghetti, I don't think that's the issue. But we're talking about big choices here. Will it glorify Christ? And that's how we can make a healthy decision. So really, that's about all of these exercising of our freedom as a Christian, the choices we make as a Christian. So as we face 2016 and you think about how you're going to live out your faith at work, how you're going to live out your faith at school, how you're going to live out your faith with your neighbors, the question you need to ask yourself in your freedom is this. Will the choices I make at work, will the choices I make at school, will the choices I make in my neighborhood, will that bring glory to Jesus Christ? That's the question. That should then affect how we make the choice. It's not about freedom versus law. It's about governing which choices to make in our freedom for the glory of Christ. Next passage we're going to look at is 2 Corinthians 4:15. 2 Corinthians 4:15. Just trying to build this up really strong so we see the truth of God's word on this. 2 Corinthians 4:15. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Now, in its context, this passage is actually talking a lot about love and even financial blessing, giving to people, all of this sort of thing. And it's basically saying that as you do that, as you are generous, as you give out of yourself, you will do it in such a way that you don't get the glory, but the glory will go to God. Again, your actions, your attitude, your behaviors will result in glory to God. The only way that's going to happen is if people know that the reason you exist, the reason you give, the reason you love, that it all comes back to the change that God is making in your life. The proclamation of the gospel, sharing the hope that you have in Christ, needs to all come back to the glory of God. He is the reason we do what we do. So we have to ask ourselves again, my plans for 2016, have I planned this out in a way that my actions and my choices will result in the glory of Christ? Or have I planned and made decisions that result in the glory of me? We need to think that through. We need to think through our decisions about life and our health and how we serve Christ. Ephesians 1:13-14. It's only two more passages. Ephesians 1:13-14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The reality is that our salvation, that the fact that we have been born again of the Spirit, that we are labeled as Christ, and when Christ comes to claim his own again, when he comes to collect his church, the gathered out people, all of it, our salvation, the church, everything we do is for what purpose? The praise of his glory. It's all about him. It's all about his grace being proclaimed, his mercy being proclaimed, that he would save wretched sinners like us who lived in rebellion against God, sinners who would exchange the worth of God for idols. God saving us was entirely his act, his grace, his mercy, his kindness. We don't deserve it. And all of that would point to the fact that Jesus alone will be glorified in our salvation. It's about him from start to finish. Are our lives reflecting the glory of Christ? Is our salvation reflecting the worth of Christ? It's all about him. It's not about us, our comfort, our peace. It's all about him. Finally, one last passage, 1 Peter 1:6-7. 1 Peter 1:6-7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ Jesus. Though we suffer trials, and though we suffer difficulties, though we suffer the refining of our faith like gold that is liquid hot and melted to burn out the impurities. And Peter is saying we face that as Christians at times. We face trial and suffering as God refines us and he deals with the impurities. You know yourself, under enough stress and pressure, the impurities in your life tend to come to the surface a little bit more, don't they? We're all a little bit like that. And so God will bring us into that refining fire and the impurities of our life come to the surface a little bit more. And then we're able to fall on the grace and forgiveness of God as we seek to work those through in our life. And all of that is happening, the trials that we go through, the refining that we go through, the difficulties that we go through are going to result in what? The glory of Jesus Christ. And to me, that brings me great hope and encouragement and heart that when I am in the midst of trial, when I am in the midst of suffering, there is something going on far greater than my suffering. In fact, there's something far greater going on than even my own refining. Ultimately, there is a process going on by which Christ will be glorified, by which Christ will be lifted up in my suffering. there is a place where Christ's grace and mercy and glory will be revealed. And that's a beautiful part of this passage, that none of our suffering or trial is wasted, but it will result in the glory of Jesus Christ. On the great day when His mercy is revealed, everything that you have gone through will have been meaningful, because it will result in the glory of Jesus Christ. Our whole lives lifted up to His glory. This kind of needs a complete overhaul of our brain. We're kind of really used to believing that it's all about us and our needs. Jesus knows that about us. It was no surprise that Jesus said, you know, in my kingdom, in my way of thinking, first will be last, and last will be first. The way up is down. The way down is up. And Jesus kind of turned the way the world thinks on its head. And in doing so, was helping us understand that we don't fight for our rights. We don't fight for our fame. We don't fight for our place in this world. But we live for the glory of Christ. We seek to exalt Him and not ourselves. And Jesus turned all of that completely on its head. So this year we need to take our health check. We need to ask ourselves, what am I aiming for in 2016? What are my big goals for 2016? If we cannot answer to glorify God as the background to every one of those choices and decisions, then we need to get healthy and come back to the glory of Christ. You know, whatever it is, well, you know, what am I planning on buying this year? What am I thinking about in regards to my work choices? What am I hoping for in relationships this year? Every one of those needs to be framed by for the glory of God. It really helps clarify your choices. As you think through the year ahead and just think to yourself, what is my prime motivation in the decision that I'm making? And is that prime motivation about Christ or about me? And that should bring us back to our knees. It should bring us back to a place of humbly asking God's grace, asking God's forgiveness, and seeking Christ as the core of everything we do. It's time to reset our focus. If each one of us sets our goals to glorify Christ in the roles that He has given us, then we will come together as a healthy and united church. Really, that's how it all comes together, that if we are, each one of us, set on glorifying Christ first and foremost as we speak, first and foremost as we worship, first and foremost as we work with our hands, whatever it is, if each of us individually says, the glory of Christ will be my goal, that is what will bring us together in unity. His glory, not our service or action, but His glory. So next week, I think Shem's going to be looking at healthy church. Is that right? So we're looking at healthy Christians, but then what does it look like corporately as a healthy church? And we're just going to keep going through this process. And then 2 weeks after that, we're going to look at healthy community. What does it mean for us to be a healthy part of the community around us? And that'll finish our little health checkup as we approach 2016. All right, let me pray. Lord, it's so abundantly clear from your word that the glory of Christ is central to everything. The purpose of our salvation, Lord, the life that we live, our sanctification, our everything, Lord, is designed to result in the glory of Christ. Lord, we pray that as we think about the year ahead, we think about the things we hope to achieve, Lord, the desires of our heart, the relationships we long for, whatever it might be, Lord, we pray that we would come back to a place of saying all of this, every choice must be for the glory of Christ. Lord, there are so many good things we get to enjoy. We do get to love life and enjoy it to the full. But all of those things should be caught up in the primary goal of bringing glory to Christ. Lord, we pray that you would identify for each one of us the things in our heart, the things in our mind that we are clinging to, which are about ourselves and not Jesus. Lord, reveal those things to us that we can experience your grace, your forgiveness. Lord, that we can yet again let our lives be a testimony to Christ and his greatness. Lord, we just commit ourselves to you this year. We do so in Christ's name. Amen.